That worship. The anointing on that worship, you know, I saw the Oakland Coliseum, 50,000 people. With you two people worshiping like that, that place would have been slain. It would have been people come seeking God, coming to seek God, expecting to find God. That worship would have just knocked them out. The anointing was that strong. Amen to that? Amen. And there was a part that when you were singing about Christ, abiding in Christ. I think it was the second song you sang, the first one. And there was a pause there. I almost spoke out. Where Jesus would have said, hey, I stand at the door and knock. I'm standing at the door knocking on your hearts. Come in and dine with me and sup with me and laugh with me. Enjoy me. And that's the invitation that we have. That's what we're going to talk about today, is testimony. People giving testimony. If you look at Psalm 119, there's David talking, and he's talking about God's testimonies. God is giving him testimony, and he talks about how it reacts with him when he hears the testimony of God with him. In Psalm 119, 144, your testimonies are always righteous. It gives me understanding that I may live. The testimonies of God affects our understanding so that we can live. We can live as God has called us to live. He invites us to come in and dine with him and to sup with him. Psalm 119:31. I hold fast your testimonies, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. Because this world is full with shame. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, man has been wrestling with shame. Only through Jesus Christ are we invited to take up our cross of who we are and who Jesus died for. In Hebrews it says, he took up his cross for the joy that was set before him. Jesus had this joy, so he took up all of our sins, despising the shame. So the invitation for us is to know that we're sinners. Of course, to know what he died for, but we're not ashamed of it because we're new creations. Because he's sitting next to the Father, interceding for us. So we can hear the testimonies of God and let us know that we're free from shame. Psalm 119:24. Your testimonies are my delight, David says. They are my counselors. The testimonies of God are our counselors. That's what we hear about us being saved and what he's done for us. That we walk in peace. We walk in freedom. We are free people in here. We are free from what's going on in the world. We are free. We choose to believe. He's given us the invitation. We have freedom of choice. We're not slaves to sin. We're slaves of righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
And they even... In 2 Corinthians 12:19, where Paul is wrestling with his weaknesses and he can't get through his weaknesses, and they even played the song. I would invite you to play the song, but the Lord, he's orchestrating this. His Holy Spirit is keeping us all on the same page. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So in our weakness, when we don't know what to do or what to say, the Lord is there. And sometimes you'll just find yourself, why am I thinking this or why am I behaving this? If you ever go to a service and you see the pastor walk out with a cup of coffee like this, he comes out, he's got a big smile on his face, and all of a sudden he spills it on his cashmere sweater, you know the Holy Spirit's going to be there because he'd be so humbled. Oh my God, I ruined my sweater. What have I done? How do I look? Know that God's going to be in the room because he humbles us. Testimony. Testimony power. Actually, I'm changing my outline a little bit. In Galatians 2, 20 and 21, I'm going to read this. Paul is speaking. He's speaking for all of us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, his unmerited favor. We don't set that away. That's what we live by. That's our creed. Is that when we do things wrong, he still loves us. He still makes things right for us as we continue to seek him and ask for his forgiveness. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, if righteousness comes through keeping all of the Ten Commandments, this is good for you young people to think about. If you think that the only way you can be righteous is through keeping all the rules, then Christ died in vain. Christ died because we believe he kept all the rules. As we believe that, we start walking as free men and women. And it brings us to a place that's, I've always liked this, and I talked to Scott Poland. He even suggested, I told him we were going to have testimonies. He said, we should do this once in a while. I really agree. And God is doing something in our midst. We can see the growth coming here. We see what's happening. God's in charge. So I'm going to invite a few people to bring their testimony that they've shared and share with the congregation. So first of all, I'd like to invite Dan to come up and give a testimony of what God's doing in your life.
Thank you. Don't clap yet. I haven't shared anything. Well, to be honest, I feel like I don't have much spiritual stuff to say in terms of testimony, but the reason why Robert asked me to share was last week I shared with Scott and Robert and Patrick that let me take a couple steps back. back when I was taking English in high school, I learned about this form of poetry called haiku. Does anybody know what a haiku is? Micah. Okay. Exactly. So it's a Japanese form of poetry. Yes? Oh, okay, so I will repeat it. So a haiku is a Japanese form of poetry that consists of three lines, and the first line is five syllables, the second line is seven syllables, and then the last line is five syllables again. So it's a 5-7-5 thing. And so ever since my English class way back when, it was just a fascinating form of poetry that I like limericks and I like haiku. These are the kind of things that, anyways, that's just a random thought. But then over the past, I don't know, a couple months or whatever, I haven't really written a whole lot in my journal because I've just been bored. I'll say, you know, I'm tired of writing my stuff. I'm tired of, you know, everything. But I felt just a burden. It's like, well, what if I started keeping my journal in the form of a haiku or in form of haikus? And so 2 weeks ago when the men went up to the retreat with Scott, I had some time. And so in the morning I got up and it's like, you know, I'm going to start writing my journal in a haiku. So in my mind, I feel like there's nothing inherently spiritual about this. maybe I'll just say that what I'll share with you today maybe will just be a little bit of comic relief, that's all. So, so here it is, just a couple of verses that I kind of picked excerpts of. I'll start with this. A cure for boredom. My thoughts captured in haiku, counting with fingers. So, that's the kind of 5-7-5 syllable. So here at Zephyr Cove, 10 guys at a men's retreat. Scott, the common bond. Snow-capped Lake Tahoe. White-capped waves and the wind howling through the trees. Deep blue, clear waters. I remember fishing here. They avoided me. Cabin in the trees. The floors here creak like crazy. Whose footsteps are those? And then the next day, we were going through our material with the true self, false self material, which if you talk to Scott much, it's going to come out. It will come out. That's his true self. He'll talk about the true self, false self, but that's Scott. So I started writing some verses on this where it says, true self or false self, which one describes who I am? Difficult to tell. I am not who I am. I am not who I think I am, but I look real good. Hurts, fears, pain, and poop. We are all broken people. God still loves us all. Now, what do? Accepting the wounded self, pathway to healing. Digging up the past isn't always easy, no. Forgot on purpose. So, and I just, so it's just something that I've just started to do. And then last week, while Robert was sharing, I composed a birthday haiku for him. Let me see if I can find that one. Okay, here it is. So for Robert, 80 years of life, redemptive time of the Lord. Happy birthday, Bob. And so, and then I wrote one while Marcia was preaching. So it was prophetic preaching. We walk by faith, not by sight, sprouting tiny seeds. And so, in any case, well, here's a random one that I wrote. Sleepless night filled with dreams of writing a haiku. Now awake, forgot. So, I don't know. I guess, you know, in the end, you know, maybe the takeaway is, we often think in terms of secular and spiritual. Secular, spiritual. What is secular? What is holy? What is, you know, and we tend to kind of go between. And I feel like we all have a struggle, you know. What is secular? What is, you know, what's my religious duty? And, you know, these are the kind of questions that we often struggle with. But over the years, I've been finding that, you know, it's less and less secular and spiritual, because in the end, everything is holy. Everything is spiritual. Everything can be spiritual. And, you know, I like to brew beer, and I think that's a spiritual thing, in the sense that I use my beer as a gateway to conversation with people, because I can talk with all sorts of people who will never set foot in a church, but we can talk and we can, you know, exchange. And so here I am with my haiku. I have no idea what's going to happen with these haikus, but it's just something that I've, you know, maybe it was the Lord. Maybe it was the Lord who burdened me to just compose haiku. It's fun. I enjoy it. And that's my testimony. So.
Thank you, Daniel. I'll save it for the end. Rogelio. Welcome Pastor Rogelio to come up and give the testimony.
Okay, so, yes, I too was in that retreat, and I had a great time. The scenery is just fantastic. When we got there, it was just great to see all that snow. and then the next day was just, unbelievable. The snow flakes coming down, and we all wanted to experience that, I think. I know I was. It was just, it was awesome. We were there to learn more about why do we have so much conflict? And not really to experience the snowflakes. I heard about this term because I believe my brother Scott has mentioned it more than once, about the false self. And I thought, what is he talking about? What is the false self? There's nothing false in me. It's just me. I'm pure. I'm 100% Rogelio. There is no other, false person, or it's just me, myself, and I. Then he had us read things. I am not who you think I am. I am not who I think I am. I am who I think you think I am. And I go, what? What is this about? What is he talking about? And then another one says, if I don't know me, it is impossible to know you. And I go, well, now that's interesting. Do I know myself? And if I don't, how can I know someone else? Does my wife know me? Do I know her? Interesting. And there were a couple more questions. Well, there were a few more, but I'm only going to read maybe one or two more. Why do we have difficulty in relationships with our parents, our spouse, our friends, our children? Yeah. Why do I have, so much conflict with my own family? It's not just at work. It's not just with friends. It's with my own family. Okay? And I'm probably alone. You probably don't have any issues, but maybe not. Maybe it's more than just me. Okay. Why are we so restless or driven to keep our minds busy and occupied? Why are we driven in our work? I love to do that. It's like one of my escape routes. When I'm having conflict at home with my family, I just go to work. And I just bury myself there. And when it's getting late, when I know that, okay, enough of these, I'll just go there and sleep. That's my escape route sometimes. Why do I worry so much? Why do I experience so much emotional pain in my life? Yeah. Why? Why do I have so much trouble trusting God and believing that He really does love me? I don't know if it's just me or, you know, you too have experienced these, but I know that I can trust God. I know that He loves me, but yet I don't always feel that I can trust God. Why is that? Well, that's what self, or false self is. That is why we can't trust God. Because over the course of our lives, we have built these barriers, these callus that keeps us from hearing God, that keeps us from experiencing His love, from trusting God. We tend to want to do things our way, to feel validated, to feel accepted by others. I mean, I do that at home with my own family. To gain respect, to feel like I am somebody, that I am the leader of the house, that I am the leader of the family, and that everything that I say is what has to be, that's all it is in my house. And what I say, when I say do this, it has to be done. There is no other. I know my wife is looking at me like, yeah, okay. And so, you know, we were there, and we talked about these things. And it's interesting because I recently learned that my brother Greg was having issues with his family. I thought, wow, that's two of us. Okay, I'm not alone. And I know that I feel that God put him in my life, in my path. He came to me and shared these issues with me so that I could somehow encourage him. I can't do that. I know. God does that. And so, but God works through us, right? So I said, I kept thinking, how do I encourage my brother? He's having issues too. How do I encourage him? All right, maybe if we go to this retreat, I will have some time. We'll have some time together and we'll talk and we'll share our struggles. And while we were there, we're studying this, and we did have some time to talk. It was good. I felt good about it. But it just wasn't enough. I felt like I wasn't being effective, that I just couldn't pull down the words that I needed to encourage him. And so I kind of give up. You know, I went into my room, and my brother probably remembers this. I decided to, in the evening, I decided to just be by myself, rest. I didn't tell him why. I just told him, look, I'm tired. But that was the reason. I felt like I wasn't helping. And so, okay, I'll just be by myself, rest, and fall asleep. But I couldn't really rest. And I couldn't really sleep. And so time went on. The next day, it's time to get back home. And so I'm excited again. I said, all right, let's go have breakfast and get ready to go back home. Still feeling incomplete. And on the way back, my brother Dorian, where is he? Well, he's in the other room. He asked me, could you go in our car? Help me drive, because I don't have much experience driving in the snow. I said, all right, no problem. I'll be happy to do that. I can drive. So I took the steering wheel. I drove his car. On the way back, it was so hard to get back. But I was kind of determined to get home. And so I told everyone, we're going to go home today. We're going home. And it was harder. Like every hour just became harder. Every time we attempted to get to the mountain, it was just so much snow. And time was passing by. It was frustrating. Finally, we got through. On the way home, Dorian asked me for advice, and I thought, "Who am I? How can I give advice to a brother?" But I did. I gave him advice. But you know, it's like someone was telling me, you know, you're telling this brother to how to live. How to deal with issues, but you got the very same issues at home, and you're not, you know, hello. So there we go again, huh? But God is merciful. God is graceful, and issues continued. A few days ago, in fact, my wife tells me, what's going on? So I tell her, well, I'm having these problems. I told her my problems. I'm not going to tell you these right now. But she goes, well, just surrender it all to God. Let him deal with it. And you know what I replied? I'm ashamed. I know earlier that word was mentioned, and it hit me hard. Isn't that one of the reasons why we don't go to God? Because we think, I know I do, that we're not worth it. That whatever he did on the cross, it sounds good, and it might be good, but we're just not worth it. We're such bad sinners that, you know, what he's done is just not enough to cover our sins. And so I felt ashamed, and I said, I'm ashamed to do that. Isn't that ashamed, though? I mean, I've been a Christian for so long. I should know better. But again, maybe it's just me. Okay. But I did. I humble myself before God, and I asked him for help. And slowly, after I did that, slowly, I begin to feel this peace in me, you know. It's nothing I did, obviously. But I begin to feel this peace and this I feel like I was alive again. Okay. I guess it's working. I should do that more. And that's what I share the other day at the men's gathering on Friday. You know, when we humble ourselves before our God, our Creator, He answers. He wants us to come to Him. And so I know that it helps. It doesn't mean that, okay, I humble myself and now I have peace forever and I, you know, no more struggles, no more conflict. No, it's a process. It's a lifelong process. Because Satan uses these barriers that we built over life to keep us from God. And so, as we feel weak, we need to come to God. We need to ask God for help. We need to humble ourselves and ask God to come into our lives, to be our guide, to be our encourager, to be our leader. So that's what I plan to do. I did that again last night because struggles happen constantly, sometimes every day. And so every day we need to come to God. We need to ask God to come into our hearts. That's all I have.
Thank you, Rogelio. Amen to that. Irene?
Good morning. Marsha and Robert asked me to share about my journey for this season of Lent, because 3 weeks ago, Marsha challenged us to give up something for Lent to draw closer to God. And in the past, I have fasted from substances like meat and fat and sugar, caffeine and alcohol, that kind of stuff. And I didn't necessarily feel like giving up different kinds of food drew me closer to God. Sometimes it was hard, sometimes it wasn't. So I decided to take her other challenge, which was to fast from complaining, criticizing, begrudging, and blaming. So I remember the two C's and the two B's. And I thought, maybe this will be easier than food, who knows? Or maybe it won't be. So then the very next day, I caught myself thinking critical thoughts because I saw something a friend of mine posted and thought, I haven't had a conversation with him for over a month. See, I knew it, you know, I'm not that important to him. And Dan didn't have to be jealous about him. So then I thought, well, okay, the next day I already blew it. I already had a critical thought. But I'm not going to criticize Dan out loud for it. And then that's when God told me, you don't have to say a thing for a year, but you could think all sorts of critical thoughts. And it doesn't count even if it doesn't count just because you don't say it out loud. No, it counts that you're criticizing, even if you don't say it out loud. So the Lord challenged me, it's what's in your thoughts, not just what you do and say out loud. Okay, so I thought, okay, I'll try again not to. And so I think a week went by, and I didn't have another critical thought. And then one day, Dan and I were going somewhere. I changed his plans last minute, and he got really stressed out. When he picked me up, the first thing he said to me was, I wanted to be there at 7. Now we're going to be late. And my first thought was, well, then I'm sorry I offered to join you for a date. I wish I didn't come. You know, I should have just stayed home, and then you wouldn't have gotten stressed out. But I caught myself and I just sat there in silence. I felt bad, but I did not react. And less than a minute later, he told me, "But I'm glad you're here." And no, so in the past, I would have said something right away, and we would have escalated, you know, the argument. So that was a victory that was positive to me if I just keep my mouth shut and not criticize out loud, but even not think critical thoughts. I gave him a chance to correct himself and be more gracious to me all on his own, and that's to his credit and mine. So after that, I don't think I had a critical thought about a person for 2.5 weeks now. But I did find myself I did criticize inanimate objects twice. Once we were doing yard work and I started complaining about, "Oh, I hate these weeds on the side of my house. You know, they just create work and we don't enjoy the space." And then I thought, they can't fight back. They're defenseless. They don't have a voice. But did I still complain? Yes, I did. And I thought, that's a slipperier slope, because if I criticize you, you can fight back. And I will stand accounted for. But if I criticize the weeds, they can't speak back. And then I did it one more time with a traffic light that wouldn't turn green, and there was nobody going for a minute and a half. Stupid traffic light, you know. And then I thought, oh no, I did it again. Traffic light can't complain back. But well, I did think about Albert, but I did not go the extra step, because I realized even with these inanimate objects, I could have said, "People like Albert don't know what they're doing with these traffic lights." I could find a person to blame for a situation, but I didn't do that. But it's still complaining. So anyway, I've complained three times in 2.5 weeks, which is really good. Because some people complain all day long. I used to complain all day long in my thoughts. And so just three times in 3 weeks is I think, pretty good. And then I was wondering, okay, after Easter, when Lent's over, do I just complain the heck out of everything now? And realize, no, I think this is a sustainable lifestyle. That even when Easter comes, I'm going to try to keep living this way. And it doesn't mean that I can't address issues, but I just need to do it in a positive way. And then, so one thing I've been contemplating, a result of me having this attitude of giving up complaining, criticizing, blaming, and begrudging, is that the people around me can count on me to not have negative thoughts about them. If you can have the trust that I'm not critical of you, then you can relax around me, and you don't have to be defensive or worried that I'm going to be upset. And it wasn't always like this between Dan and me. You know, we worried most of our married life that I bet he's upset with me. I don't even know what it is, but I bet it is. And it's the other way around. I bet she's, you know, disappointed about me for something. And when you already think that way, it makes you do negative things, like preemptive negative things. And so I'm hoping between people, in general, if everybody can assume that you don't have anything against me, you don't have anything against me, that's the neutral position that two people have together. It'll be really good. And then, so the last thing I want to share is, this is outside of myself. This is like, I think, a relational miracle that happened just a few days ago. So 10 years ago, some of you remember Maria Yi. She was one of my best friends. And then there was a period of time where she kept getting offended by something I would say. Over and over and over again. They were simple things like, I was joking how I hate ironing, so I'm going to put my husband in spandex. And she got upset and said, if you won't iron his clothes, what kind of a wife are you? In Mexico, women iron their husband's underwear. And I thought, I was laughing, and that's overboard, that's crazy. But she was really mad and accusing me of being a bad wife. And, you know, and then couple things like that, one after another, until I finally said to myself, I get on her nerves. I'm just going to stay away from her. And so for 10 years, I haven't been her friend. Recently, she came by to my house. The first time I wasn't there, and I couldn't call her back because her voice message was full, and then she came again. And I thought, what's going on? Is she trying to sell me something? Is she in a, you know, pyramid business thing now? And so she told me that God has been working on her too and prompted her to come apologize to me for being nasty to me. And I wasn't sure she even remembered, you know. And she said she's been growing. She's learned a lot about why she was acting that way, and she realized she was doing that to everybody around her and asked me for forgiveness. And I said, she said, well, I'll let you think about it for a few days. And I told her, I don't need a few days. I forgive you. Nothing to think about. You're forgiven. So we are friends again. And I praise God for that's like a total miracle to me, because I lost her as a friend 10 years ago, and I never thought I would get her back.
Thank you, sister. The power of the testimony. There's power in these testimonies, amen? There's things that we can understand. We can understand who God is, because it's God speaking through a common voice. Just even in your poem, you talked about Scott being the common denominator, because he was the one that invited everybody up, got them to come up and struggle in the snow. Next year, we'll go in a time the snow is not so bad. Amen. But you hear that God is expressing himself through his spirit. He's trying to find in each person a way that he can have access into you. For Dan, who I believe has a prophetic gift, but sometimes he doesn't speak. Sometimes we'll be at prayer times and we're all sharing things, and he's sitting there with the Bible and he doesn't really speak, and I think Dan's got something to say. Well, in this particular Japanese form, the Lord has brought you back to a place that you can express yourself. And you can say, oh, this is fun to do this, a challenge. But what you're speaking prophetic words. You're prophesying to people's lives. You're encouraging them. When you spoke that thing about me and called me Bobby, that's what my family called me. It touched me. Happy birthday on your 80th birthday, Robert. But at the same time, my sister and my aunts and cousins would say, Merry Christmas, Bobby. So it personalized it for me. And Rogelio just, his challenge for himself is, well, this is me. There's no false self. I'm just one person. But as he continued to seek it, he found out who he was. And he was able to share his struggles. And every time he shared, anybody that was married knows what he was talking about. Because those are some of the turmoils and challenges that we have. For him to see a revelation, to be able to speak who he was and what he struggles with. All those lost people out there that don't know who Jesus Christ is, they're looking for a testimony. They're looking for somebody who's unashamed to talk about what's happened in their life and how God and Jesus Christ has managed to change them. And then Irene talking. She was a challenge. She heard the challenge and decided to follow sort of a common practice of fasting for Lent. Fasting from criticism. I know that one. That's a hard one. I've done that same thing. But you know what it does? Whenever you fast from anything, at the end of the fast period, you find that many of those things have lost their taste. I remember fasting from Snickers bars. I used to have one every day at school. When I was teaching, every day I'd have a Pepsi Cola and a Snickers bar. 40 days I went without a Snickers bar and a Pepsi. And they sort of, I enjoy them once in a while, but not every day. I might go play golf and have a Snickers bar once a week. But I didn't have to have them. And then recently we went through this, I was like fasting, dieting for 3 months until my birthday from January the 1st. And I finally had a glass of wine on the 12th. We went out to dinner with the Tiens, and they bought me a glass of red wine. I hadn't had any red wine in almost 3 months. And it was pretty good, but I thought about it. In fact, I said, maybe I'll buy a bottle of the same thing. So I went and bought a bottle. I never opened it because it didn't have the same taste. Something changed. It's almost like God has given me freedom of will in those areas that you choose to fast from, be a criticism. You find yourself, you're no longer a slave to that. That slave master, you've silenced that slave master. You've sort of grown in freedom of choice. Say that again, Elliot. I'm going to give you the microphone. I know, but I get.
So fasting from something is like going on strike?
Going on strike. That's a good way. Going on strike. Early unions, men were working for really low wages, and they wanted more money. So they refused. They refused to work. And it was tough, difficult for them because now they didn't have any money to bring home to feed their families. But they were united together. And what happened is they finally were recognized. The families suffered, but then they benefited because now they started getting health care. They started getting more money. You're right. Going on strike. As we strike against shame, that's the number one thing. We have to strike against shame. And that was one of the... scriptures I had here. I got three scriptures one time the Lord spoke to me. Three scriptures and what? It's almost like my ministry. One was in Revelations 2 where you knocked at the door. I already quoted that one. The Lord invites you in. So I'm knocking the door. Come in. The second one is in Revelations 12:11. It says, because Satan is always making you feel ashamed. Satan is always telling you can't do this, you can't do that. You're a hypocrite. You're this and that. And you have all of these things to sort of paralyze you, make you not want to speak. I don't want to say anything because I don't want people to see that I want them to see the good in me. I don't want them to see the bad in me. So we hesitate to say that. We hesitate to tell others what our struggles are. In fact, this morning when I was driving here, I was remembering a girl that came in my bar. She was a married woman. Her and her husband used to come in. She came in with her. She had some children, were like junior high school age. And she was always very friendly and talked. I really liked her. And she came in and we talked. And then she'd come in with her girlfriend. But I hate to say, because she's not a Christian. So she got mixed up with a married man, started having an affair with him. And she fell in love with him. And then one day he broke it off with her. And she was going through some real hardships. And then one day I found out she was at home. She sent her children off to school. She went in the laundry room and hung herself. Her daughter came home from middle school and found her mother hanging, dead. And it affected me. I felt like, oh, why didn't I know that? If I could have encouraged her. I used to think about it. I was her bartender. She came to me. I was like her, in the world, many times a bartender is like a pastor. You're their counselor. And I felt so, I beat myself up because I didn't know how far she had slipped. In the church, we have every opportunity to come for prayer, to find somebody that we know, that somebody that we trust, that comes somebody we can share our needs with and receive prayer. And we allow God to come in. His Spirit comes in and sets us free from those things. That woman, if we'd have been Christians, she would never have hung herself. She might have slipped. She might have had an affair. I don't know. But she would have found a way out. God would have given her a way out. She would have found forgiveness. Free from shame. Free to love herself and to love others. Free to confess. Free to give testimony. We overcome the lies of the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus Christ has done for us. By the believing in what He's done for us. And we do not love our lives to the death. Do not love our reputations to the death. Sometimes people won't give testimony because they're worried about their reputation. They're worried about what people think of them. But you'll find yourself coming to somebody and you'll share your testimony with them. You know what it is? That's exactly what they need to hear. They're going through the same thing that you're going through. What they need to hear is that you're dealing with it. I remember I was a new Christian. I've shared this before. And these three pastors were meeting together for prayer. And they invited me to join with them. And I remember that when I first became a Christian, I've shared this before, I was freed from a habit of pornography that happened when I was like 7 years old. I got involved in, and I was delivered from it. And after I became a Christian for a while, all of a sudden I felt the temptation come back. The enemy was knocking on this door. So I joined with these three men, and they were there, and I thought, I wonder if I should tell them. I felt so honored the fact that they thought me as like their equal in a way, that they wanted me to join with them. So finally we're sitting there, and I felt the Lord say, go ahead, share this with them. I said, oh, I don't want them to know this. They might not want me to come back. They might kick me out of here. And I felt the Lord says, go ahead. I know His voice. Sometimes I don't always react to it, but He pushes me. So I finally said, you know, gentlemen, I got to tell you this. I started telling them how I was struggling with it. All three of them told me they were struggling with the same thing. Three pastors struggling in the same area. If I hadn't shared what I was going through, they never would have confessed theirs. So we were able to pray together, and we all were strengthened by that. We all were strengthened. We became, and in fact, it brought us closer together. There are three of my closest friends. I don't hardly see them anymore at different times, but when I do see them, we talk about things like that. We're free to share anything because of that. It's the power of the testimony. The third scripture the Lord gave me was in Revelations 19, 10b. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The spirit of prophecy, the power to speak into other people's lives, to encourage and edify and support them, is our testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. This gives us that. We walk in it. We walk as effective witnesses. And we talked about healing. This ministry that Scott is active in, and I support it wholly, about getting rid of the false self to find the true self. It's an inner healing. Marsh and I can give testimony of how many people we've prayed for that needed physical healing. You prayed for the inner healing, bam, they were physically healed. Things happen. Sometimes people struggle with bad backs. I thought of one woman, I'm not going to give the example because we haven't got that much time, that couldn't have a baby. She couldn't have children. And I spoke a prophetic word one time, and feeling young Christian, and I felt very good about myself because my spirit of prophecy was very accurate. I could speak things, and I told her that she was going to have a baby in March. This was like 9 months from the moment that I saw her. And she called me up around the first of the year, and she said, Robert, you shouldn't make claims like that because I'm not pregnant. It really humbled me. It really, oh, wow. So I started praying to the Lord, and I listened to what the Lord, and he spoke to me, and I called her. Can I talk to you? So I met her at church. After church, everybody was walking around and talking. We got off to the side, and I asked her a question. I asked her, is there ever a time in your life that you ever made a vow about getting pregnant? And she said, yes. She said she was a young teenage girl, and she got pregnant. And she was so ashamed by it, she ended up giving the baby away. But she was so ashamed of it, she made these vows against her pregnancy. So we prayed against it to break that vow. And it was just a short prayer. Some tears were shed. Then I got a phone call later on. It was the month that I said that she would have a baby. She called me to tell me that she was pregnant that same month. So she had a baby. It was still in her stomach. She had to wait 9 months. And I've seen that young man. He's a man of God. He's like a late teenager now. And inner healing and physical healing. If we're able to share a testimony. We were challenged yesterday by the two teachers that came here. And interestingly enough, the husband spoke first. He was very articulate. Boy, he was exciting the way he spoke. And then the wife got up to speak at the end. And first she just sort of rambled on, and she sort of said the same things that he did. And I found myself, thinking of other things. And all of a sudden she started giving her testimony. She spoke of her testimony. And at the end of their testimony, boy, it got her attention. She was talking about something, and she just said, yeah, I got this book here. And these I looked at it, and there was no words on the pages. And she didn't explain it. And then Scott asked a question. I said, boy, Scott, I felt so dumb. I didn't want to ask the question. He says, what does this mean? Maybe I was asleep, or maybe my mind was wandering. And all of a sudden, she started explaining the pages and what they meant. It was the gospel message. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came, and we were just, whoa. And she just talked about it. All of a sudden, she just, instead of rambling and talking, she was focused. And she started speaking scriptures. And she went to the first, the gold color, and then the black, and then the red, and then the white. I mean, it was powerful. She gave a testimony of what had happened in her life. And then she gave a testimony of what Jesus Christ had done in her life and what he could do in the lives of others. And it got us all. I want to learn that. I'm sure that's going to be one of the lessons at the school, is that we're going to learn how to show this little book. In fact, Scott's got it. Scott will probably end up teaching it. I'll have him come up here and teach it. The Wordless Book. It's something for kids to show your friends. You guys are all going to learn this. And so Pastor Joseph, and she shared a testimony of how God wanted her to pray for a friend and have to witness to a friend. So Pastor Joseph suggested to me, and this is what we're going to do. I'd like you to all stand up. Everybody stand up. That's if Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, you don't have to stand up. For all of us that call ourselves Christians, this is what the Lord wants to do. He wants to put somebody in your mind, somebody in your heart that you can witness to. And we're going to take 30 seconds, and the Lord will speak. He'll remind you of somebody he wants you to talk to and witness to. Show them the love of Christ. You don't have to beat them up. You just have to let them know that this is a person I'm going to pray for. It might be a teacher. It could be a fellow student for you young people. It could be a neighbor. It could be a relative. That we will start praying for them, and the Lord will open a door for you to lead them to the Lord. Father, we just praise your name, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come now, Lord. And reveal to each one of us somebody you want us to witness to pray for, to give a testimony to. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the love that you have for us, Father, that we walk from this room as men and women of joy, brethren of the testimony, that we have a testimony of what you've done in our lives, that we will always see our cup as half full. We were not people that complain or judge. We're people that give thanks for everything that you've given us, that your gratitude will just overflow out of us as people of favor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And they all said, amen. Anybody that would like prayer, of course, will meet in the Joshua House. God bless.